Pharisees were waiting for Jesus to heal somebody on the Sabbath, the man with the withered right hand. We did bypass those, but we have discussed on many occasions the purpose of the Lord healing on the Sabbath, right? And that's important. Why? What was the purpose? What was it that he was trying to establish with them every time he went toe-to-toe with them? Is that, yes, those are the rules that you have imposed, but number one, they're not my Father's rules. I am one with my Father. And hey, it's good to do good deeds for people. It's good to be a help, and the purpose of that is for the people, not for our own selfish whims and motives, right? We don't have a church building to satisfy ourselves. We don't follow the law so we can put other people down for not following the things of God, right? So we went through that. But Matthew chapter 5, we see Jesus on a mountain, and he's about to give this sermon. Let's dive right into it. Verse 1, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Now, what I love about the Sermon on the Mount, it lasts about 3 chapters if you're really looking at it. It encompasses a whole wide swath of things. I've heard many sermons on any different piece of it. We can take apart the Beatitudes. We can take apart the salt and the light thing, as I've addressed on so many different occasions. We could then move on to the various points of, hey, if this is sin, according to what everybody else says, you got to go a little bit further, right? Hey, if somebody takes this from you, give them more than that. Somebody begs you 1 mile, go 2. We can go on and on with the different things that Jesus said. Hey, if your right hand offend thee, cut it off, pluck out your eye. All the things that are said in this sermon, they're great in individual pieces. But we cannot neglect the putting of the whole sermon together. Jesus Christ was the best preacher we will ever see. Right? We read some great sermons in the Bible. Some great sermonizers are in there. But you'll never find one able to preach it the way Jesus did, which makes sense being the Word made flesh, that he'd be able to preach it. He understands the will of the Father, understands our heart and the workings of our mind. He knew exactly how to put it out there. And not just that, but look at who he was talking to. There was a time when there was the multitudes. He just got done. All right, listen, the political elite, the religious elite, they're gathering together, plotting on my death. So we're going to pull aside, and the multitude followed him. And he was healing the multitude, not hiding, just not getting where he could get caught real quick, right? So over here, he's healing the multitude. And after a while with the multitude, we see he pulled back. And who was it that came to him? The disciples. And this sermon was for them. You are the salt. You are the light. Now, in that explanation, we have to see this whole sermon. Everything he says pivots on that thought right there. You are the salt. You are the light. If the salt loses its savor, we throw it out. A light, we don't put it under a bushel, we don't hide it. We put it out there for everyone to see. Then we have to sit there and we look at that way and say, well, that's a great phrase. I love that saying. But what does that look like in my life? How do I make that happen? Like, it's a great sentiment. Be the salt, be the light. We had this thing at Flat Rock for a while. My pastor went through a series and he put on the big PowerPoint presentation. a light bulb filled with salt. And it fell over and salt came out. And I thought I'd be real clever. And I went out to one of the craft stores Danielle likes to go to. You ever, maybe you ladies, you don't understand, but many of you ever been drugged to a store and you just go and create mischief? Well, I found these empty glass light bulbs. I'm like, you know what would be fun? And I did all sorts of, I got a couple of those and I did that for them. I put some stuff in there, salt in the light. It's beautiful imagery, isn't it? But how do I do it? All right, you got to be the salt, you got to be the light. Okay, but how? Well, this, he tells us. And everything he says in this sermon answers the question, yes, but how? The very first thing he says here is, hey, in your circumstances, in the things that are happening, both the things that you can't control and the things that you can control, how you behave in them, right, you'll be blessed if you do it right. We see a world around us that, again, just it's not right. It's dark. We don't like the smell of it. We're God's answer to making this world a little bit more palatable, a little bit easier to bear for the rest of the Christians. Well, it sure is hard for a Christian to feel like they're a part of something. Well, what of your church? Yeah, sometimes it just feels like our church is the only one there. What of Bible conferences? What of revivals? Where we get out, we see each other, and oh, hey, how's it going? There was a brother down south. He put it out there on the internet. They just baptized someone on Sunday. Praise the Lord. I didn't even have to be there to get excited about that. What a wonderful thing. See, when we cloister off and we don't do what we're supposed to be doing, well, of course things sound off. Of course the world is getting darker and darker, right? We were told easily in the Word of God that the gates of hell shall not prevail against us, but it doesn't say anything about a retreat. It doesn't say anything about us giving up, and that's exactly what I think a lot of folks have done. We've checked out. We've lost our Savior, some of us. We've lost the ability to light things up. Right? We're not consistent in our behavior. The way that we become and stay the salt and the light is found in our behavior. It's found in how we act. Let's take a look again at these Beatitudes. When we're looking at them, there are some here that are listed about being hurt. Right? Verse 2, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That coincides with what we read in the book of Proverbs, talking about having a, the book of Psalms, talking about having a broken heart. God's going to bless those with a shattered heart, those that spirit is not as strong as it was, that it's not doing as well. Maybe it's illness, maybe it's life circumstances, mourning, grief, whatever. Whatever it is, there is a blessing God will give to you. It'll come in the form of comfort, but look specifically at what he says. Are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 4, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now again, what's the plan to comfort the mourning? Hello, it's us. It's us. What's that? You're hurting? What's that? You're dealing with something? We're here for that. We're a part of that. Me as the pastor, us as the congregation, we stand up together. Hey, what can I do? But of course, everything in our bodies, our hearts, and our minds say what? Cloister off. Don't let them talk. I don't want to talk about it. I don't want to be here. Listen, it'll be fine. No, come on. Be here for it. Be here for it. I think so often we do things like the fellowships, and one of the things that I kind of wanted to do here is for those that are just sat at home on a Tuesday. Maybe you've been in that house a little bit too long. Anybody ever struggle that way? You've been in the house a little bit too much that week. And all of a sudden, you start to feel it. Whether you think you feel it or not, you start to feel it. You get kind of in the doldrums emotionally. Because you're there. It's you, your television, and everybody passing outside the window. Perfect opportunity. Get on out. Have conversations, right? If for no other reason than just to get dressed and be outside the house. Now, I think the coffee fellowship's the same way. What a wonderful time for us to get together and enjoy the comfort of each other's presence. You know what? The conversation's not always going to be edifying. Sometimes it's going to be goofy, and that's fine. Sometimes it ends in laughter. Sometimes it's just, all right, we'll see you later. But you get to walk away with a smile. See, God's promises in this. Hey, blessed are these people, the poor in spirit that mourn. I'm watching them. I'm going to care for them. I've got things in place. And hey, by the way, you're one of those things I have in place. Look out for these people. Be there for them. Hey, I see you're struggling. Hey, I see you're hurting. Let's talk about it. Let's do something. God is going to care for you. God is going to bless you. Verses 5 through 9, we see some folks here. The meek, those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers. These ones right here that are dealt a bad hand or given a bad situation, and they do the right thing in it. Those with the ability to flip things on their end and do the right thing. Hey, in a world that pushes, in a world that says might is right, in a world where people are cutting each other's throats for a dollar. Yes, it's rough. But there's a certain strength in being meek. There's a certain strength in deferment and love and peace. Now again, meek doesn't mean I sit there and do nothing. Meek doesn't mean I'm a doormat. Meek just means that I don't have an ego out of check. That my ego is put in its right spot. It is. What he's saying to these people is, you are pleasing God. He sees you, and there is a reward for your good behavior in the face of evil. And in obeying and showing our love and devotion to the Lord, we're doing something else. We are rebuking a world out there that says that it is impossible. Well, it's hard to thirst and hunger after righteousness. Yeah, but it's possible. Well, it's hard to not be out there throwing hands in a world that's doing the same thing. There's no reason to be meek. Now, the Bible says I ought to be meek. But you know, you don't understand how the world works. No, I do understand how the world works, and I'm choosing to operate differently. I'm saying no thank you. I'm saying I'm not going to participate in that. And folks, that's what we need to do. Well, why should I be merciful? Because a heavenly Father was merciful to you. We have that responsibility to reciprocate. And what that does is, there's a world of people out there that say that, and they go on and on and on about how I can't do it. It's impossible. We rebuke those people when we do it. It is possible. I don't have to act like a heathen to get through this thing. In order to handle this situation, I don't have to do the wrong thing. We used to have a guy, we fired him. He would do this. If we asked him to do something he didn't want to do, I'll quit. Like the earth was supposed to shake and the walls were supposed to fall. I'll quit. Finally, one day I kind of sat there with a report. I go, let me read something to you. You've been assigned 20 work orders. You've done 2 in the week. Is there a reason for that? Well, these were hard. I go, well, you stopped a toilet from running and you replaced a sink. You've done less than an afternoon's work in the time that you should have done much more than that. That must have been one atrocious sink. Did you have to hand seal it yourself? Like, did you have to chip it out of porcelain yourself? Like, what happened? Finally, one day he was called out by the property manager, and they were going through stuff with him, and he said, listen, now you're going to leave this alone. And you're going to put away this write-up or I'll quit. The boss just kind of looked over at him. She said, go ahead. Go ahead. He took his walkie-talkie. He threw it in the dirt outside. He just grabbed all of his tools. And he goes, that's it. Last warning. And the boss goes, you know what? You're absolutely right. That is your last warning. You're fired. Got all his stuff packed up. And he, bye. Bye. We behave that way. Oh, no, they don't understand. I'll blow a fit. I'll yell at them. I'll cuss them out. I'll do this. I'll do that. I'll do all these. No, you won't. Because you're a Christian. You're not going to do that. You're going to stand up. You're going to do the right thing. You're going to behave in the right way. You're going to talk in the right way. You know, I know I shouldn't cuss, but I got all excited. yeah, you made a choice. Your problems, that situation, whoever it was you were talking to did not reach their hand up your back, grab a hold of your puppet controls and got you talking. You did that. We rebuke those that refuse to control their actions and behave in a carnal, unseemly way when we do it right. When we do it right. We're also encouraging our brothers and sisters in Christ when we choose to do it right. I had a conversation with somebody today, another pastor in the area. And I go, hey, you ever have this? What do you do? Well, whenever that happens, typically I'll sit down and we'll do this and I'll do this advice back and forth. Well, how do you handle it? How do you address, you know, we were talking about a particular sermon. I asked him, I go, how would you preach that message? Like it was a very particular situation. I go, how would you preach that message? What kind of message would you bring in that circumstance? And he was talking about it and I go, oh yeah, well I've been there. Nah, nah, nah. Back and forth, just iron sharpening iron. I got a lot out of it, man. I did. A little bit of vulnerability, a little bit of honesty, and you come out sharper. It's a wonderful thing. All that we would allow ourselves to be encouraged by others. All that we would do the right thing and be the one to encourage others. Now, I tell you what, brother, I was in that exact situation. I marched right up to my boss. I marched right up to so-and-so. Marched right up to my neighbor. Marched right up to whoever I was having the conflict with. I thought about these verses. I responded in the way that these verses told me to respond. And I tell you what, never had to think about it again. Really, yeah. As it turns out, obeying the word of the Lord works out for you. Who'd have thunk? But to see someone else do it. That's what I'm going to do. That's what I'm going to do. Well, I got up early and I started reading my Bible because I got tired of telling myself I didn't have time. That's what I did. That's what you did, yeah. When we teach each other how to discipline ourselves, how to check ourselves, how to use the Word of God to sharpen ourselves, man, that's encouraging. It's exciting. We really get something going when we allow ourselves to be an encouragement with our behavior. We see verses 10 through 12, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. The Lord's got special blessings for people who are brave. People who are brave. I know a lot of Christians who suddenly go undercover when the things don't go their way. Well, this is what I think. Yeah, but most of people don't agree with you. You need to be quiet about that. Okay, well, I was just saying, you know, you think one way, I think another. We'll agree to disagree. No, that's what the Word of God says. Don't apologize for it. That's what the Word of God says. Don't apologize for it. I mean, here in America, we're a little bit spoiled. We get a bit of an eye roll. We get canceled off Twitter. Somebody takes our Facebook post down, and we think that we are really facing the persecution. Meanwhile, there's Christians whose doors get kicked in every day in other lands and other countries, drug out by their hair, thrown into jail. Those folks, I think about those folks over in China, hiding Bibles in their houses. Those places over there, well, they'll throw you in jail for having any sort of religion like that. That's rough. That's rough living. Now, you go ahead and you take my Facebook post down. You go ahead and you cancel me off Twitter. You go ahead and roll your eyes at me and be upset at me and whisper about me and make fun of the way I... Whatever, man. Because I tell you what, there's people out there a lot stronger, facing things a lot harder than what I think we're facing a good long while here in our country. We don't quite know that. But I tell you what, those people we see in Scripture, they do know that. They did know that. These disciples, all of them, would face persecution one way or the other, the deep and the hard stuff. We need to trust God the way that the martyrs did. We need to be those people that don't back down when there is a threat on the table. Man, you do this, we won't let you come around here anymore. Well, I'll miss you. My door's open to you. If you want to close it to me, that's your business, but I'll miss you. But this is where I stand. Well, I don't think you you're tone deaf, or however they put it. You don't understand the way the world is now. No, I do. I disagree with it. That's the difference here. I'm not uneducated. I'm not out of touch with the world. I'm looking at what you're doing, and I see stuff you don't. Amen. Not because I'm clever, not because I'm better than you, but because the word of God spread it out for me. Spelled it out for me. Said, don't do this. And if you do this, these are the things that will happen. And I said, yes, Lord. You said, no, I'm going to do what I want to do. We'll meet each other at the finish line and see how it goes. I may be parted from your company, but I'll tell you what, right now, I'm going to be okay. I'll be okay. We find out all the things that we've legalized, find out all the things that we've normalized have done nothing but eroded our country, nothing but eroded the lives of people. And then they still have to answer to God for their behavior. I think then at that particular point, who really won here? Who really won here? We need to be brave. We need to be brave. When we act like the rest of the world, when we're not meek, when we're boisterous, when we're loud, when we're hateful, when we're not hungry and thirsting after righteousness, when we're not merciful, when we don't look to the Lord in our times of grief and suffering, when we don't stand regardless of the threats that are around us, we are acting just like them. Anybody out there could give up what they believe to be popular. Anybody out there can give up what God has to say. Adam and Eve, the first people on earth, abandoned what God had to say. It's easy. But the punishment's hard. The punishment's hard. If we want to be the salt and the light, we got to go through things differently. We got to go through things differently. Now, how do I show that? Can I reach in and change my emotions? Oh man, wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't it be nice just to reach in when you're feeling irritated, just turn that switch off? I would love that. That's not what we're talking about. I'm going to change my reaction to it. I'm going to change my actions. I'm going to sit there, I'm going to bring myself into subjection. I'm not going to do things willy-nilly. I'm not going to do things out of impulse. I'm going to give a good, careful think before I go and take a machete to my life, right? Before I take a stick of dynamite to my life, lose my temper, do something awful. Now, going on, reading further, he brings it back to the point here, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. We used to, in my house, we had a hard bedtime. Hard bedtime. If mom and dad said, you go to bed, you go to bed, you turn the lights off, you didn't play with anything, nothing, you went to bed. Well, my Aunt Connie, I think it was my Aunt Connie, bought me my first reading light. You ever see those? Well, it had a little battery, light bulb that you could probably cook an entire cake off of. Lit up that page. If you left it on too long, it probably set fire to your book. I'd pull those covers up over my bed, and I'd turn on my light, and mom would come to check on us before she'd go to bed, and I always thought that I was good, because how on earth would she see that I've constructed a small fort, and that fort is now lit from the inside? Thought I was so clever. I did. I just said I'd read for a while. I could not hide that light. Could not hide it. And then I thought I'd get clever and wait for her to come and go. She'd always kind of vary her time. It was hard to predict mom. You can't hide a light like that. You can't. Why would we try? Are we really ashamed of the blessings God has given us? Are we really ashamed of the commands that God has given us? The ability to sit there and look, yes, this is what my impulse says. This is what my sin nature says. But I've got the ability to not have to obey that anymore. Am I really ashamed of that new ability? Right? It's almost like a special power. We got a little secret thing God gives us. There's no temptation that'll beset you I can't get you out of. Come to me, we'll get you past this thing. We've got that ability to go to the Lord. Lord, deliver me from this temptation. Flee from the devil. Resist the devil, he'll flee. When we're in certain situations, we run from sin. We abstain from all appearance of evil. We've got the ability to get out. Are we really ashamed of it? Well, how come you don't come over here and do this or that with us? Well, because I don't have to. Now, you want to do something that doesn't involve those things? Well, hey, I'll talk to you. But I'm not doing that. And I'm not going to be around that. I'm not going to be a part of it. Well, you used to do that with us, you hypocrite. You used to be just like us. Yeah, but the Lord made a change. Listen, I ain't better than you. I am better off than where I was, though. You know? I tell you what, if ever you get curious, I've told you once, I'll tell you again. Exactly how this happened. We have the ability. There's no reason to be ashamed. There's no reason to hide what we are, but we lose our light. Not maybe not lose it, but we hide our light and we lose our savor when we no longer uphold what God tells us to do. When we're no longer obedient to this message Jesus gave, we no longer fit the profile of good salt or a good light. We are weak in light. We need to have the right flavor and light in our circumstances. And as he'll continue on in this message, we need to be the right flavor and light in the expectations that are on us. In the expectations that are on us. Look at verse 20. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now there is a whole thing there. Oh, wait a minute. Now the Pharisees, the Sadducees, these men, they prided themselves on the law and their keeping of it. But you know what Christ called them out for time and time again? You added to my Father's word. You did your own thing. You value how you look in your religion more than you do people. And here I am, the Lord of those things, and you're telling me what to do. What they did is they lost sight of God in their religion. There was no real righteousness in it. It was selfish. Every time you caught a Pharisee praying, they were out there up loud, voice raised, hands up in the air, wearing their finest clothes. Lord, look at how impressive I am, and thank you for not making me like one of these guys. Oh, look how wonderful I am. The Sadducees, they would walk around in their piety, damaging and hurting themselves, trying to show off their mock holiness. Lord says, you see these people, they primp and they preen. They don't have righteousness. You have to have true righteousness. True righteousness. It's got to be better than theirs. Right? So often you look, I want to be like them. I want to be like these guys. No. My goal is never to be as the best Christian around me. My goal must always be Christ. He's got to be my goal. Listen, if you model your life, if you're setting men and women on pedestals, don't be surprised when they fall. Because men and women weren't made to be put on pedestals. We're just flesh. We make mistakes, we fall short of the mark, we have our failings. Christ was always the goal, should always be the goal. My righteousness needs to be different than the righteousness of this world. It needs to be God's righteousness. I need to be correct in His eyes. I need to strive for His interpretation of righteousness. He says, do better. And I tell you what, He gives us so many examples here. For I say unto you, verse 21, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother Raca shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. You know what the Lord did here? He took their level of expectation and He raised it. You're living here, but God wants you here. Look how He spelled it out. See, you think murder's the problem. You think murder's the problem. However, it starts with what? Anger in my heart. Anger in my heart. There's two people. They were talking on the phone. And one had a problem with the other. And they had a conversation earlier that day. And the other guy gets home. And he's thinking about it. And he's mulling it over. He goes, I don't like the way that sounded. I don't like the way he said that. That bothered me. And the more that they talked, and the more they thought about it, the more that he kind of talked to himself about it, the more he realized he was getting angry. So you wonder what he did? He called the guy up. Listen, you said this, and it really bothered me. It really irritated me when you said that. And I think that this is what you meant. It really bothered me. And the other guy goes, well, no, you don't understand. Like that day, you did this, and they kind of got into a bickering fight. One guy says to the other, well, I tell you what, if you were so angry about it, you should have said something about it. And the guy on the phone goes, this is what I'm doing. The moment I got angry, I called you about this stuff. And they both kind of sat there in silence for a few minutes. The guy who's offended is kind of waiting. The guy who did the offending goes, all right, let's start over again. Start over again. Anger makes us do terrible things. Anger makes us do awful things. So what is it that he first lines out anger? What's the next thing? When you say rape to your brother, which means fooling, if you say this to your brother, that's bad too. Why? Because if I'm okay with assaulting you verbally, what comes next? It's a progression. I've jumped from one level to the next with my anger. At one particular point, it's going to boil over. Caspian. I don't know where they came. They came home with a handful of plastic stuff. Remember those gumballs? Those gumball things you pull and you get the little toys out of. Caspian came home with one. It was a sword all rolled up. And it had a little soft thing down here. And I'd seen those before. And they're playing with it, trying to get it to work, whatever it does. And it was just like a balloon with a hard thing at the bottom. I know what to do. I put it over here. I go, boom. And it starts to, like, whatever chemical reaction was taking place in the balloon filled the balloon. And then it filled up more. And then even more. Now, if I was a kid, that'd be the point where I would take it outside. Jason and I would take turns jumping on it to see who could get it to pop. But it's filling. And I start to see it stretch its seams. Like, all right, put it outside. You kids come inside. All of a sudden, I'm that dad. Get in here. There's chemicals in that thing. And I waited for it to pop. And I waited for it to pop. I don't think it ever popped. Did it ever pop? No, okay. For it. You know, we're like that. You get that anger in you, and it ferments. Right? It gets worse, it swells. And all of a sudden you're thinking, next time I see that guy, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to that, I'm going to tell them that. And then we pick up the phone, did you see what that guy said? And then we start growling and grumping, and all of a sudden now we're feeling comfortable. We're gossiping. Then we're insulting. That's what the Lord says. See, you need to be concerned about the anger. You need to be more concerned about when the anger turns into you running your mouth. Because it's just a short hop to do the other. It's a short hop. I wonder, if we went to jail, how many people would sit there and say, yeah, I killed him, but it was an accident. I lost my temper. And the next thing I know, blah, blah, blah. That's how it works, folks. If I don't learn to tackle the bear when I'm just angry, and I let him slip out and I'm starting to call names, at what point is it all of a sudden my hands? And the guy pushes me and I push the guy. He falls over. He hits his head on the table. He dies. Next thing you know, I'm in jail. Oh, I didn't mean it. We just lost our cool. That's what the Lord means. Hey, stop it here. This. If you've got anger, you've got a problem. That's why anger is just as bad as killing. Anger is just as bad as killing. Because you're already in the wrong spot doing the wrong thing. And he goes on and he gives us more. Right? If you bring your gift to the altar and they remember any kind of a problem between you and your brother, go talk to them. You know what I like? I like a good night's sleep. You like a good night's sleep? You know what will steal a good night's sleep away from you? Anger. Do you believe he did that? I can't believe they did that. Sitting there at night, worrying about it, stressing about it, man. All right, well, I got to get that right, or they better get that. Whoa. Right, and then we'll come to church.
We'll come to church, right? Arguing amongst ourselves in the car,
right? That's why I come early.
No, you kids do this, and honey, you do. I can't believe it.
And then you get into the church. Oh, hi, everybody. How are you guys? Oh, we had a good morning. How about you? Blessed day. Just a great time. Good to be in the house of the Lord. Isn't it good to be? Don't come in like that. I'm the pastor. I give you permission. You come in hot and bothered. You got my permission to be 5 minutes late so you can get that right between your family and the Lord before you walk in here. Don't come in here a liar. Don't bring your gift in here angry. And don't be like that other. Don't go to sleep angry. Stay up and fight. Don't do that either. Get it right. That's not what the verse means. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. That's not what it means. Stay up and fight. Stay up and make it right. Stay up and make it right. You know, call somebody maybe in the middle of the night. Hey, you know, I was thinking and I got bothered and I can't go to sleep. I want to make sure this is right. Fix it. Well, you don't understand how impossible they are. I've got folks. You know, I know people. Just get all the way under your skin and you'd better off tame a squirrel than you'd ever be able to get an apology out of them. But that's not what the Lord commanded us to do, to make an effort and give up and feel self-righteous. He commands us to make it right. Why? Because how are you going to change the world? How are you going to be the salt? How are you going to point people to Christ if the very things Christ has done for you, you can't turn around and repeat to others? Well, brother, I'll never be as perfect as Christ is. Yeah, but should that be our excuse for not even trying? You know, even if the best I can shoot for is 9 out of 10, amen for 9 out of the 10, that's some good sleeping. That's some good time at church. That's to be able to relax. Because 9 times out of 10, I treated other people the way Christ treated me. That's good. And I tell you what, I'll promise you this, there's going to be many days where you can go 10 out of 10, I promise. I promise. Prone to sin, yes. But we've got control over that action. You know that, right? Not only do we have control, but we've got all these wonderful promises that God has given us. We've got to be better than our contemporaries. And not just for the sake of saying that we're better, right? That was the Pharisees' game. I want to be better so you could see I'm better than you, right? I'm not going to pull the corn off of the little thing because I want you to know I'm better than you. I'm not going to go in and apply any medication to a person because I want you to know I'm better than you. Right? I've got, like, you go to some of these Jewish communities, they've got rope around where they're allowed to walk so that everyone can see. I would never walk further than what I think I should. That's not the point of righteousness. Number one is a heart of obedience to God. I don't want to transgress Him. I don't want to make Him angry. I don't want to disappoint Him. Amen. Number two, that's what salt should do. We should be that one thing that's different. Well, that's a lot like what the Word of God says. That's right, it is. It is. It's not about us. We're pointing folks to Christ. Well, I can't do that. How are you able to do it? It's not me, man. It's not me. It's the difference Christ has made in my life. Don't you see now? Don't you see where the salt part comes in? Where the light part comes in? Because by you acting in a way that most folks wouldn't, they now understand why. Not me. The Pharisees would be like, it's me. It's me. I'm righteous. Yeah. No. Christ made a change in my life. And God every day gives me the ability to be better than the person I was yesterday. I don't care about being better than you. I don't care about being better than some Pharisee. I want to beat yesterday. I want to beat 2 years ago. That's what I want to beat. I want that gap between me and Christ-like behavior to close. I want to bring us closer and closer and closer. Oh, that's what I want. We need to be right in our expectations. Look at verse 27. You have heard that it is said by old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. And he goes on and he talks about, no, cut the line sooner. Cut the line sooner. Right? And he goes on and he continues to talk about cutting out or plucking out your eye, cutting out your hand. This whole passage right here, you know what that's for?
Don't just obey. Protect yourself. Protect yourself. You know, if you're sitting there and you're somebody who is saved out of bars and you were saved out of promiscuous lifestyle, you were saved out of some deep addictions, you should be careful with what you're listening to. You should be cautious of who you're hanging around. If there's something there that could drag you back, you cut that line off. Oh, that's not very nice. It'll sure be nice. Trust me, it'll be nice. Why would you go swimming with an anchor tied around your neck? Why would you go into waters where you know that are dangerous? We wouldn't do that, would we? Right? We came through this pandemic thing, and I tell you what, I'm still not afraid of the thing. But if somebody said, hey, come on over. Oh yeah, and just to warn you, we all tested positive for COVID yesterday. I'm not coming over. No, thank you. Oh, well, see, you're scared of it. I'm not scared of it. If you had the stomach flu, I wouldn't be doing it. If you had wasps in your house, I wouldn't be doing it. You know, there was one time I felt uncomfortable inviting people to church at Flat Rock. I don't know, you remember this? It was summer. Our pastor never canceled church for anything. He canceled church on a Wednesday. You know what he canceled it for? There was some wasps that made a nest in a pipe outside of the church. They had dug their way into the church. Now, we're not talking some wasps. You walk into the church, hundreds, all in the basement, all upstairs. And I got that message, hey, brother, I'm just let you know, we're thinking of canceling church tonight. I go, somebody kidnapped my pastor. Called him up. What's going on? Sent me pictures. Just wasps all over the place. I didn't invite anybody to church. Why? Because I was afraid of wasps? Nope. Just not dumb enough to get stung. Oh, you're afraid of COVID? Nope, just not dumb enough to want to be up in the middle of the night going, come on, I want to breathe. Let me breathe. Not dumb enough. No, thank you. Don't want it. Oh, you're afraid of a little stomach bug? Nope, just don't want it. Right now, my mom, terrified of snakes. Me, I'm not afraid of snakes. Just not dumb enough to get bit. Right? Gardener snake? All right. The rat snake from the backyard? Okay. All right. Oh, well, this is my king cobra. You're nuts. And I'm calling your parents to come take a look at you. That's messed up, right? But no, all joking aside, why would I put myself in temptation's doorway? Why would I put myself, even if you've never been tempted that way before, right? It's an amazing thing that we think that because we've never been particularly tempted to do a thing, that means we would never do it. Well, brother, I've never done that. I never would do that. So it's okay for me to do this. You don't know. There's not a sin you've ever committed wasn't the first time. Eventually, some point, it was the first time you did it. And I'm sure at a time before that, you'd have told anybody listening, I would never do that. Right? My parents told me this, Matt, I'm going to give you this key. Don't lose it. Well, Dad, of course I'm not going to lose it. No, Matt, don't lose it. Dad, I would never. No, you're going to do something dumb with it. Don't do it. Okay, Dad. My brother and I, we were running up to the house one day. I had the key. I took the key from my backpack, threw it at my brother, overthrew it because really not all that good at aim, but overthrew it. It landed on the roof. I would not. You ever see two dipsticks try to get up on the roof of a house? My neighbor must have thought it was comical because they did not come out and help. We sat out there, what'd you do? Got locked out, Dad. And we didn't have cell phones. We're just out there, right? We didn't know the neighbors well enough to go talk to them. We're just sitting on the porch. Now, how'd you get locked out? Did you lose the key? Okay, well, I didn't lose it. I just can't get to it. I showed him where it was. He just kind of looked up at it. He looked down at me with a look that I'm sure I've given once or twice in the last few years. Just like, I knew it. I warned you. You're going to do something like this. How many times do we hear that from the Word of God? Don't go there. Don't put your body there. Don't put your ears there, your heart, your mind there. Don't do that. You'll do this. No, I won't. I would never do that.
And then we're sitting there on our knees, Lord. Now, I didn't do it a lot. I didn't do it the way the bad people do, but I did it. And the Lord goes, there's no difference. You do it a little bit, you do it all the way. You sinned. It was wrong. I warned you. I gave you all this warning. That preacher went up there, he preached it all the time. You still went and did it. Put some safety nets in place. Put some precautions there. Well, I feel like I'm always asking the Lord to forgive me of the same thing. Well, do you do anything different? No, I'm just waiting for the Lord to make me not want to do it anymore. That's not how the Lord works. Lord's not going to take your sin nature away. You're always going to have that bad boy till he takes you home. What you need instead is some self-discipline. What you need instead is to cut off the hand, to pluck out the eye, not in the literal sense, but if there's something bothering you in your life, you surgically remove that thing. I've heard of people that are willing to drive different paths on the way home. I've heard of people that have changed their eating habits so they didn't have to go to certain places. I've heard people that quit their job, went to another, just to escape temptation of whatever it was they were fighting. We should be willing to make life changes, to live better, instead of sitting there at night going, oh, Lord, I did it again. I can't believe it. Yeah, you can believe it. You didn't change anything. You repeated the experiment with the same variables and you came out with the same result. You got to change things. Take precautions. Have a higher limit of what you're willing to do and not willing to do. Be stronger in those convictions. And then finally, verse 40, and I'll let you go tonight. And if any man will sue thee at the law, and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whoso shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. You know how we're going to be the salt? You know how we're going to be different? Stop cussing at people that make you mad. Forgive them. Now, not in a resentful way. Not, and I'll show them. I'll be the good guy. No, forgive them. Forgive them. Cold-hearted, just, hey, listen, I forgive you. I hope for what I said you can forgive me. You don't want to talk to me anymore? I'm good with that. You want to talk to me? I'm good with that. But hey, listen, I'm not going to fight you. Somebody takes something from you, let it happen. Let it happen. We had somebody, they got their car broken into. Well, I've been sitting out there every night with my gun waiting for them to come back. What's wrong with you? What's wrong with you? Somebody ever comes in, I catch them with my television, I'll put a hole through them and the TV. Just let them have the TV. Whoa, now brother, that's doormat behavior. No, it's not. Let them go. Don't let them come back in, but let them go. Right, now it's different. You catch them and they've got a weapon in their hand or something else. I know what I'm doing. But I pull up into my driveway, someone's running out the door and up the street with my television. Goodbye. That sound was perfect. Boing. Goodbye. I ain't got to hurt you. I ain't got to wish death on you. I ain't got to chase you down. You know, go ahead. What's that? You need a small favor? I tell you what. Let's go all the way with that. Let's go. You want me to hang around for a while? Let's hang around for a while. Let me really take care of this. If we gave more and we stopped acting like the heroes of our story, right? Heroes have enemies, right? Christians have mission fields. Heroes have enemies, Christians have mission fields. I'll forgive you. I'm not going to sit there and I'm not going to make fun of people who are different from me. I'm not going to drag them. You know, every now and then it'll happen. Yeah, that's a sin though. I'll be respectful. Treat people with dignity. Right? I'm not going to compromise with sin. I'm not going to buddy-buddy with sin. I'm not going to validate people in their sin. I'll say what the Lord has to say, but I'm going to throw away the cheap shots, lay those things aside. I was out there. We were door knocking. And the person I was with said to the person on the other side, they asked him a question. Is your husband home? No, I don't. That kid's running around the back room. No, I don't have a husband. He goes, I bet someone like you wouldn't. I said, we're giving the gospel to the wrong person. Come here, knucklehead. Let's talk for a second. Children throw cheap shots. Okay? Weak people snipe. Real people deal with real issues. Even the Lord himself showed compassion and mercy to the woman at the well, who most people in that day and time, no matter whose culture you were in, would throw their nose up high at her and not even give her a second glance. They probably had all sorts of names for her, all different things. You know what he called her? He called her woman, which today is disrespectful, but in his time was a dignified way to speak to another human being. Showed her dignity. Didn't acquiesce to her sin, didn't justify it, didn't sit there explain it away, didn't make her feel good about her sin. Called her out in the most loving way you could, with forgiveness, love. That's going to salt the earth. That's going to point people to Christ. I was talking to somebody one time, and they go, oh, well, you wouldn't like me. I'm gay. And I go, well, that just shows you how little you know about me. I like you. You're funny. You make me laugh. Remember that time that person came over and they bullied you and you said that thing and you diffused the situation? I thought that was super cool. I like that. And I think you're a stand-up person. But yeah, but Christians are supposed to hate. Yeah, but that's not what the Bible says. Oh, you're not supposed to like me. I got this kind of a lifestyle. You're not supposed to talk to people like me. I shoot up this. I do this. I'm this, that, and rock and roll, man. Like, you're not supposed to like me. Tell me what to do. My Lord says, I'm supposed to love you. You're stuck with it. Again, not validating, not justifying, not excusing, not taking my light and hiding it. But I'm not going to set you on fire with it. I'm not going to burn you with it. Not going to throw that salt in your wounds. I'm going to point you to Christ. I'm going to show you how God wants us to behave. And I'll tell you what, if we could grasp that, we'd help a whole lot more people. Now again, we can't save folks, but we'd help a whole lot more people. Well, I don't go to church anymore. Why? Well, because my pastor one time did that. That's different to hear when you are a pastor. It's different. Well, my pastor, I'm like, well, that guy, I'll go talk to that guy, you know. Well, you don't understand, I grew up in church and this happened and that happened. Like, yeah, but you got to understand what they did according to God was sin. What you did according to God was sin. And instead of you guys handling that sin as a responsible child of God, you did more sin. But if you guys got back to this word, you'd be okay. Talked to a guy just recently, and I'm running my mouth, I know. He goes, you don't understand, this pastor, he hurt me bad. I go, do me a favor, don't confuse the men of God with God himself. Don't. Because a lot of people who call themselves men of God ain't. And even if we are, we're just men. We're just men. Right. We're going to fail. Your mom's going to fail, your dad's going to fail, you failed, everybody's going to fail. That's what we are. Ain't none of us perfect. But you know what we can do? We can get our savor back. Get that light unhid. We start acting right. Then we can help. Then we can help. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I wish I could treat people the way you do. Lord, I try hard every day, and I pray every single last one of us are like this. We try every day to treat others the way you treated us. Lord, help us to be compassionate, humble, and meek. Help us, Lord, to be setting the bar for our behavior higher than just what seems to be acceptable, but closer to where you say is acceptable. Help us to put precautions in place. Lord, we've got a couple more chapters to go through in this sermon. And I pray, Lord, if not just for the church, but just for me, help me, Lord, be closer to that mark. Father, I'd ask it for this church as well. Help us all to dig deep into this sermon your son preached. Let it change our lives, change our attitudes, and affect the way we behave ourselves. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.